Let us turn to the Holy Bible and read from Scripture the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, the first 10 verses. The first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, the first 10 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We continue with this second chapter in our preaching from the first epistle of Peter, and we have come to the verses 9 and 10 that will be our text for this morning. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you ever met a special people? I mean a special people with a special task. You know, people of whom you say, I wish I were like them. Well, Peter sets a special people before us. He shows us a picture of them. Now, he has just told us in the verses before it of the two opinions of Christ. To the one, he is precious, he is loved. But to the other, he is despised and tripped over like a stone over which people fall. And then they trip to their own destruction, Peter says. But then Peter is convinced that that is not the case of the people to whom he is writing. They are not this second group of people. No, Peter is convinced that they are the first group of people. And then he uses several descriptions to tell us that they are a special people with a special task. That's our theme. A special people with a special task. We'll see, first of all, their past. Secondly, their change. Thirdly, their privilege. And fourthly, their calling. A special people with a special task. We'll hear their past, their change, their privilege, and fourthly, their calling. When we hear the words of our text, we hear there is a special people, a people to be jealous of, the people of God. But they have not always been so special. For the Apostle Peter also speaks of their past. He tells us what they were. Yes, he also speaks about what they have become, but he tells us also what they were. You might say he gives two pictures of them. Just like it is done more often, maybe when a diet company advertises a certain diet, then you have pictures, usually two pictures, of what people looked like before and what people look like after. In the one picture, you have a large man, maybe. The second picture, that same man has lost 80 pounds. He is much slimmer. That's the before picture, and that's the after picture. Now, that's what Peter sets before us. Let's look then at the before picture. Now, I know that I'm starting towards the end of the text. I'm looking at the second part of verse 9 and into verse 10, but we will return to the beginning of the text. Let's first see what they were before. Three things can be said of them. Peter says that, first of all, that they have been called out of darkness. So, they were in darkness. Now, that's a picture that is used more often. For instance, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, speaking of a people before their conversion. Or in Ephesians 5, verse 8, we hear the same thing. They were in darkness. And then it is total darkness. No light at all. Like a coal mine. Imagine you would be on a tour of a coal mine. Because it has become a museum, there is light through the mine. But now the tour guide, he wants to show you what the darkness is like. What it is like to be without any light there in the coal mine. So he tells you that he is going to turn off the lights for a minute so you can feel what it is like to be in the dark. Off the lights go. What then? Well, maybe it's quiet for a little. Maybe there is some nervous laughter. Maybe some people begin to sigh. But you realize the darkness is a total darkness. If you were to put your hand in front of another person's face, they would not be able to see that hand, even if it was only just a few inches away. Complete darkness. And how relieved you would be when the light is turned back on again. Well, that's a picture of man's darkness, his spiritual darkness. And that was the case also with the people there in what is now North Turkey. They had been in the dark. They had been in the dark about the value of their soul. They had been in the dark about God, their Creator. They had been in the dark about His Word. They'd been in the dark about what the purpose of living was. They'd been in the dark about who the Lord Jesus was. And that's how they went through life, just like people do today. Oh, I know our world thinks it is quite advanced. It's much more knowledgeable. After all, we have made so many discoveries in science. You know that after all those discoveries and after all the advances man speaks about, man is still in the dark. Groping in the dark. Isn't he? You can tell because we kill unborn babies. You can tell because we love violence. Man doesn't know what his purpose in life is. He does not know where he comes from. He doesn't know what is to come. And then you can say, but it is so much different for church people, for after all we have the Bible and we hear about God. But church people too are by nature belonging to the kingdom of darkness. They don't see. Have you never discovered this? That you understand maybe so many things in the world. You understand your job at work. You know how to do your schoolwork. But you are blind. You're blind to the Lord. And to the life with the Lord. You're in the dark. The things of which the Bible speaks don't make sense to you. You're in the dark. Well, that's how it was with these people in North Turkey. No light, first of all. Secondly, no people. That's how they were. Peter refers now to Hosea chapter 1 and 2. When he takes upon this text and the next text. And there we read about Hosea the prophet and his wife who bore him one daughter. And then the Lord said, name that girl Lo Ruchamah. No mercy. Meaning, the Lord will not show mercy to Israel. And then Hosea's wife bore him a son. And the Lord said, name that boy now Lo Ami. Not my people. You're not my people anymore, Israel. And now Peter applies these things which were said about Israel, he applies them now to the Gentiles. And he says, that's what you were. In the past, you were not a people. And then you'll notice that Peter has changed the words slightly from what we read in Hosea. Peter does not say, in times past, you were not my people. Rather, he says, in times past, you were not a people. You were not even a people. Now, does Peter make a mistake here? No, Peter is inspired here by the Holy Spirit, and he tells us that man's sad condition is not only that they are not God's people, but they are not even a people. They're not even a united people, bound people. What is man without grace? He's selfish. He lives for himself. You see that in our day. Husband and wife get married. A few years later, they get a divorce. People who have been close friends for a time, they have an argument. They can't speak anymore. Why is that? Well, because they're out for themselves. They don't care for each other. That's how people are. They're selfish. Titus 3 verse 3 tells us about this. How we were hateful and hating one another. See, that's how people are. They're out for themselves. Maybe you feel that sometimes at school, or maybe you feel that at work, when maybe a coworker, or maybe you just use your elbows, push people out of your way, and do the things that you want to do. So man is, he's a lover of self, not of his neighbor. And he's a lover of pleasure. And that's how it will be for everyone in hell. In hell there is no friendship. In hell no one cares for one another. No matter what they said to one another here in this world, no matter how much they said, I love you. In hell, they are still not a people. But now Peter says that's how it was. No light, first of all. No people, secondly. Thirdly, no mercy. That's how you were, without mercy. You were without communion with God. You were without pardon for your sins. You are without God's love in your heart. Maybe they tried to make the best out of their life. Maybe they could even get quite far in their life. But without mercy, you cannot meet God. You cannot die. For then your sins are still yours. And then you still have to pay for them. But that did not continue. Because a change took place. Our second point. They have been drawn out of darkness into the light then of the kingdom of God. The light began to shine in their life, and they began to see. Their eyes were opened, and they began to see what? They began to see that God is, and that God is holy. They'd never seen that before. That there is this kingdom of light. It's as if they had been in this coal mine, in the dark. There was light behind them, but they had pulled the shade down, blocked out the light as much as they could. But there is this kingdom of light in which there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people did not want to stay in the darkness anymore. They wanted the light. They wanted the light of the world. How did that happen? Well, because they had heard of the kingdom of light. But many people maybe have heard about the kingdom of light and they're never turned to the light. That's true. Man prefers the darkness. But now, why did these people come to the light? And Peter tells us, they came to the light because they were called. Effectually called. So that they began to turn. And they began to see the light. And they must come. And the resistance in their heart is broken to the Lord. And their rebellion is broken. And they have to turn to the light. His light, Peter says. They were called out of darkness into His light. It's not their own light. Not the light of their own imagination, of their own intelligence, of their own improvements. No, Peter says they're called into His light. And he says it is a marvelous light. Called into His marvelous light. Marvelous. You see, that must be experienced. Just like that blind man whose eyes Jesus opened. And the man, he could look around and he could see. He could see trees for the first time. Could see flowers. How beautiful they were. All those colors. That's what had happened also in the lives of these people spiritually. They had been called from darkness into His marvelous light. Simply put, they were converted. They began to see. They began to see something that they had never seen before. They began to see someone whom they had never seen before with eyes of faith. Now there's light. That's the first thing that can be said took place in this change. Now light. Secondly, now a people. They once were not a people, but now they've become the people of God. They belong to Him. You know, sometimes friends, they break their friendships. Especially if you have gone in the ways of sin with them. And there has come a change in your life. And then you want to go and speak to these friends about the Lord and of the ways of the Lord. And then these friends say to you, listen, if this is how you're going to be, if this is what you want to talk about, then don't bother coming around anymore. You don't belong to us anymore. And that's what these people in Asia Minor had experienced. They did not have it easy. Friendships were broken. The people whom they had gone in the ways of sin before, they had been changed, you see, and they went to speak to them and they said, you don't belong to us. Do you think that was hard for these people? I think so. But when loved ones forsake you, then the psalmist says, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27, verse 10. And that's what happened here too. The Lord took them up. And the Lord says of them, you are now my people. And thirdly, now obtained mercy. You see, the gospel has come to them. The gospel that tells how sinners may receive mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel was worked in their heart by the Holy Spirit, working faith in their heart. And the cry was born on their lips, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And with eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus, God showed them mercy. That's why the gospel was given. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to show mercy. As Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And then he goes on to say, and for this reason I obtained mercy. And that's what the Lord had also showed to these people there in Asia Minor. They had obtained mercy that they could not do without. Do you see the two pictures? Two pictures of the child of God. Dear children of God, do you ever look at that picture of what you once were? That you remember what you were, that you were in darkness, that you were selfish, that you were without the mercy of God. Don't forget who you were. Peter doesn't want you to take this picture of what you once were and to rip it up. No, don't forget how God found you. Don't forget the misery that you have brought upon yourself. Don't forget your once hopeless condition. How you couldn't even save yourself. Now look at that old picture. But there is also that second picture in your life, dear child of God, of what you have become by the grace of God. Now in the light, now belonging to God, with Paul you can say, I obtained mercy. And then you go on your knees, don't you? In wonder and amazement at what the Lord has done. That Jehovah is my strength and tower. He is my happiness and song. He saved me in the trying hour. Hence shall my mouth His praise prolong. The two pictures of the child of God. But is there with you perhaps only one picture? The picture of what is said about what they once were, is that the picture of what you still are? Maybe that's how it is in your life. There's come no change, no real change in your life. You're still in darkness. You're still not a people. You're still without mercy. Is that so with you? Is that not sad? There's only one picture of you and your misery. Take a close look at it now. Misery. That's you in your sin. But why would you not cry out to God for mercy? Why would you not plead with Him for mercy, since that's why the gospel has come, since that's why the Lord Jesus has come? So that sinners may obtain mercy, and then the worst kind of sinners can find mercy. Why not cry out for mercy today? For there is a day coming in which you will not be able to obtain mercy anymore. But today, it still is possible that you go on your knees and you plead with God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But now we come to the third point, their privilege. And now we come to the first part of the text where Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then you can say that Peter shows us a third picture. And you might call it a family picture. For he is describing here the people of God together. And that is so comes out also when he speaks of them as a generation. A chosen generation. And then you need to think of a family. Maybe a big family, but a family nonetheless. All descendants of one family ancestor. The same great-grandfather. And that's what you could say of the people of Israel. They all descended from Abraham. But now you hear Peter say it of these people there in Asia Minor. Scattered abroad there in what is today North Turkey, living in different provinces, in Bithynia and all around there. They all have different practices. They all have different customs. And most of them probably cannot trace their lineage back to Abraham. But still they have the same Father. I mean, the Heavenly Father. For that's what Peter has also said in the first chapter, in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, they have been born again. And when you are born again, then you come to belong to the Father. And then the Heavenly Father is your Father for the sake of Christ. And you become to belong to the same family and to the same household of faith, though you may come from totally different backgrounds, different practices, different customs, yet now you belong to the household of faith. Let's look at this family picture then. And then you hear that Peter says you are a chosen generation. They're a chosen people. So Peter has mentioned in the opening verses of this epistle in chapter 1, verse 2, they are elect. They have been chosen unto salvation. Others have been bypassed by God. But these people have been chosen by God. Out of the whole human race to be His people. That's what Peter says of them. Well, this may not have been the word that they would have used to describe themselves. Maybe they would not have spoken of themselves as a chosen generation. Maybe they would have described themselves differently as a needy generation or as an afflicted generation or a tossed generation. But Peter says you are chosen. When? When did God choose sinners? Before the beginning of the world, from eternity already. But why did He choose them? McShane, in his sermon on this passage, he says, imagine a stonemason. And the stonemason has to pick some different stones for his building. What kind of stones would he pick? He would pick the best stones. Or McShane says, and imagine a captain in an army picking soldiers. What kind of men would he pick? Well, he would pick the strongest soldiers, the strongest men, maybe the fastest men, the most able men. You see, the captain, he picks them because he sees good qualities in them. Now, what was the reason why God chose these people? Was it because of their beauty? Was it because of their wisdom? Was it maybe because of their strength? Well, let us turn to what the Lord says in another place, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And listen to what the Lord says for why He chose them. And then I look at Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. And then we pass over the first phrase. And there we read, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee," speaking now of Israel, "to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are chosen, that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Why were they loved by Him? Was it because they were so lovable then? No. They were sinners. Rebellious sinners. Why did He choose them then? Because He loved them. But why did He love them? I only know one answer. Because He wanted to love them. He took reasons out of Himself to love them. And so, they are a chosen people. Secondly, they are royal priests, Peter says. Royal priests. And Peter highlights especially that God's people are priests. That's what he has said of them in verse 5. After all, they are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. But Peter says they are not only priests, they are also kings. They are royal priests. Now you will know that in the Old Testament, the office of king and priest were separate. Aaron wasn't a king, he was a priest. And on the other hand, David was a king, but he was not a priest. But now in Christ, in the New Testament, His people are priests and kings. A high office, don't you think? You know, around election time, people are fighting for high offices. They're fighting to be prime minister or to be president. But then you can become president, or you can have another high position in this world and still not be a royal priest. But you know who has the highest office in the entire universe? I mean, in the entire world. The believer does. Oh, they may be the lowest on the earth, I know. They may have a low job, a low position. They may be persecuted. But God says they are royal priests. Thirdly, a holy nation. A nation. So they are a people joined together under the same king with the same laws and the same goals. That's what a nation is. That's what Israel was. The Lord called them out of Egypt. And then in Exodus 19 verse 5, before giving them the Ten Commandments and the other ceremonial laws, the Lord says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A nation, yes. But then a holy nation, set apart from the world, consecrated to Him. What kind of nation do you want to belong to? If you could pick today, I would like to belong to any nation under the sun. What nation would you want to belong to? If you could pick up and move tomorrow to that very nation, what nation would you pick? Would you pick maybe a mighty nation? A nation that is a superpower in this world? Or would you maybe pick a wealthy nation? A nation where gold grows on the trees. A Christian says, this is the nation I want to belong to, a holy nation. And now that's what God says of His people. They are a holy nation. They do not feel so holy of themselves. Yet they are in Christ a holy nation. And you know, which nation is the happiest? A holy nation is the happiest nation in the world. Seek holiness. And then fourthly, Peter calls them a peculiar people. Now the word peculiar has to do with property. You know, something that belongs to someone. And that's what the Lord says also of His people. You belong to Me. It's what a bridegroom can say to his bride. You belong to Me. And that's what the Lord says of His people. You are My people. How come? Then you can say, well, because they have been chosen. Yes, but then we must say more. They are His people because Christ has bought them. He has bought them from the marketplace of sin and slave to Satan. He has bought them with His precious blood, and He has made them His own property by His mighty power. He has given them His Holy Spirit, who began to work in their hearts and giving them faith and giving them love. And because they are His people, He will care for them, soul and body, for time and eternity. Now, I have already mentioned that life had not been so easy for these people in Asia Minor. They were mocked. They were ignored. They were persecuted. They had gone in the past in the ways of sin, but now they can't anymore. And now the Christian slave, of whom we read a little bit further in chapter 2, he doesn't have it so easy anymore, because his master knows that there is someone who is more important to the slave than he, the master, is. And so the master gives them a hard time. And the Christian wife, who has a husband, and the husband knows, my wife has someone that is more dear to her than me. And the husband gives her a hard time. And so it's true what Paul writes, that God's people are the offscouring of the world. Today you would call them trash. They don't count for much. And sometimes they have to go hard ways. And they have to endure so much suffering. And maybe they begin to think, if others don't count us that much, does God think of us the same way? Do you want to know what God thinks of you, dear believer? This is what God thinks of you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yes, but it seems so hard to believe. Maybe that's what the child of God says. It seems so unbelievable that I would be in this picture. But that's what the Lord says. No matter how small His people make themselves and humble themselves before the Lord, this is what God thinks of you. And this is what God says of you. Let us not stand here admiring this picture. For there is a calling, and that's our fourth point. What? Well, the calling not only to know this salvation and to comfort themselves in this salvation, but to make this salvation known. Peter puts it this way, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath done this, called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Show forth His praises. The apostle uses the words showing forth. Then he uses a word that is used in the news world, a reporting, like news reports. Make it known. Then someone says, but this is something for the preacher to do. Now it is true, God's preachers have a task to do. Ephesians 4 speaks of this. But Peter is not just speaking about preachers. He is speaking of all God's people. Whoever is on this third picture, they must open their mouths. They must speak. They must tell. That's what he recreates unto. Isaiah 43 says it after all. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And then it may be a good question. What do we talk about? What do we talk about on the Lord's Day? You can tell by what you talk about what you are. And Peter says, let this be told. What? The praises of Him. And when he uses the word praises, then he speaks of the excellencies of the Lord, the perfections of the Lord. In other words, tell His attributes. Those attributes, you know, that tell us about who God is and that tell us about what God does. And boys and girls, young people, you know them from catechism classes. That God is eternal and that He is incomprehensible and that He is invisible and that He is unchanging and that He is infinite and that He is almighty and He is perfectly wise. And as our Belgian Confession of Faith Article 1 puts it, He is good and the overflowing fountain of all good. Show them forth. Why? Well, because others are in need of mercy. I mean, they are in the dark. They are still in the dark. That first picture is the only picture that applies to them as yet. They live in the dark. They soon shall die in the dark. And then from that darkness, they will go into eternal darkness. Are there not people in need of mercy? Are our children not in need of mercy? And what do they need to hear about then? They need to hear of God. They need to hear of the perfections of God. And you see, that's the problem with man. Man, he doesn't have a right understanding of who God is. When someone curses, he doesn't know that God has seen him and that God hears him and that God takes note of what he has said. He doesn't know that God is just and that God will not let the wicked go unpunished. They don't know this God, this true, this living God. And they also do not know that God has given someone to die in the stead of guilty sinners. Oh, sure, many people have heard of the Lord Jesus, and many people hope to go to heaven simply because they have heard of the Lord Jesus and that He has died for sinners, but they've never come to love Him. They don't know Him. And so they need to be told of God's justice and of God's mercy, and that there is power with God to draw them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Does that not give hope to you, you lost sinner, of that first picture that is still applying to you? God can make it different. He can make a second picture. He can bring a change. They obtain mercy. Paul says, I obtain mercy for what? So that you might see a pattern of what God is able to do. And that pattern will be repeated. And God will show mercy again and again until the day that Christ returns. And if you have come to know that deliverance, then show forth the praises of Him who hath done this. A high calling, don't you think? But if you have experienced this deliverance, then can you keep silent? No, I know you cannot show forth His praises in your own strength. You cannot open your mouth. And maybe that's something also that a child of God struggles with. I want to speak to others. I want to speak to my children. I just can't seem to. You can't open your mouth, I know. But He can open it. And He can give you grace to show His glory abroad. Maybe it would be needful again that to look at that first picture of what you once were. Maybe have you stopped looking at that picture? Have you forgotten where you've come from? Have you forgotten your great misery without Christ and what He has done in showing mercy to you? Have you forgotten that Christ went into that deep darkness on Golgotha? And that the Father showed no light to His Son, not the light of His countenance? Have you forgotten that Christ went that way so that He could show mercy to you and to others? And it must be told to others. Peter actually does not tell and specify to whom we are to speak the praises of the Lord. And so it does not matter whether it is to the unconverted or to the converted, but you will want to tell others of His praises. You'll also want to tell God's people. You'll also want to tell loved ones. You say, but I don't have anything to say of myself. I'm a wretch. I've sinned my life away. There's no good in me. But Peter doesn't say, show forth the praises of yourself. Show forth His praises. Show them forth even when you struggle and you sense the Lord is not as near to you as He has been in the past. Tell His praises even when in your closet you find it hard to pray. Still you can speak well of the Lord. Well, dear congregation, we have seen several pictures. One picture from the past of the children of God, what they were. A second picture of what they have become by grace. We've also seen a family picture. And there's one picture that Peter doesn't show us here. I mean the picture of what God's people will be like in the future. Peter doesn't show it to us here. But John shows it to us in his first epistle. And he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's the picture that is still waiting to be shown. But it shall be shown. Amen.